about tonight. I thank you again for your presence. I thank you for your attention. I thank you for your interest in spiritual things. The question I want to pose to you at this hour is, are you ignorant of Satan's devices? Are you ignorant of Satan's devices? And that's not just a phrase that I made up. It's not just some preacherism. It's not something that's circulating among the brotherhood. But that concept is taken directly from the Scriptures. Turn your Bible to 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 3 through 11. 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 3 through 11. 2 Corinthians, the second chapter, verses 3 through 11. Are you ignorant of Satan's devices? The Bible says, "And I wrote this very thing to you, lest when I came, I should have sorrow over those from whom I ought to have joy. Having confidence in you all that my joy is the joy of you all, for out of much affliction and anguish of heart, I wrote to you with many tears, not that you should be grieved, but that you might know the love which I have so abundantly for you. But if anyone has caused grief, he has not grieved me, but all of you to some extent, not to be too severe. This punishment which was inflicted by the majority is sufficient for such a man, so that, on the contrary, you ought rather to forgive and comfort him, lest perhaps such a one be swallowed up with too much sorrow. Therefore I urge you to reaffirm your love to him, for to this end I also wrote that I might put you to the test whether you are obedient in all things. Now whom you forgive anything, I also forgive. For if I indeed have forgiven anything, I have forgiven that one for your sakes in the presence of Christ, lest Satan should take advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices." And so we have Paul writing here, the second letter to the church at Corinth, and it seems that there has been a withdrawal by the congregation, that they have withdrawn from one who was walking disorderly. Many people believe it may be the gentleman that's mentioned in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, the one who had his father's wife. But whether that's true or not, it is clear that someone had been withdrawn from. And of course, one of the purposes of withdrawal is to win back the soul of the person who had been walking disorderly. The other purpose is to protect the church. And this purpose has been fulfilled. This man has come to his senses. This man has come to himself. This man has repented of whatever sin it was that led him to walk disorderly. And now Paul is encouraging the Christians there at Corinth to reaffirm their love to him. Because there is danger lurking in the weeds. If you do not reaffirm your love for him, if you continue to keep him at a distance, even though the purpose of withdrawal has been fulfilled, then he may be swallowed up by too much sorrow over what has happened and the treatment of the brethren, such that he is lost. And he says in the midst of that admonition that the Christians reaffirm their love to him, he says, "Now we are not ignorant of Satan's devices." Suggesting that each one of us should understand and know how Satan works. He says, "I recognize the subtlety here. I recognize the potential work of Satan. He could take what should be a cause of celebration. Our brother who was once lost is now back. That should be a great cause of celebration. But if brethren do not respond in the right way, if brethren continue to isolate and alienate him, if brethren want to continue to hold the sin over his head, even though God has forgiven it because he's repented, then there's the danger that Satan could take hold not only of that one, but of those who are not forgiving as they should." And so he says in that context, we're not ignorant of Satan's devices. And I wonder, are we ignorant of Satan's devices? Do we know what the Scriptures say about how Satan works? And if we do, we should not be caught off guard. That's what Paul is saying. We know our adversary. We know our enemy. We have game tape. We have a scouting report. And none of us should be surprised by what Satan throws at us. And so again, I ask the question, are you ignorant of Satan's devices? Might I suggest that first of all, if we're going to avoid being ignorant of Satan's devices, we must recognize that Satan exists. If we want to avoid being ignorant of Satan's devices, we first have to recognize that he exists. And you say, well, that's fundamental. No, it is not. Not in this society. There are many people who do not believe that there is a being named Satan that is doing everything in his power to trip us up and to put a gulf between us and God. And in fact, many of people in the media like to portray him as a cartoonish figure. Little red devil, horns, and a pitchfork, and a forked tail. And it's something that we laugh at and we make fun of, and it seems cute almost. But this is real, folks. And Satan loves it when we deny his existence. That's great for him. I mean, how can you fight an enemy that you don't even recognize? An enemy that you don't even think exists? People don't talk about Satan. People don't talk about Satan in the public arena. People don't talk about Satan sometimes from the pulpit. People don't talk about Satan in the workplace, in schools. It seems to be an antiquated, obsolete concept. But I'm telling you, Satan is real. And we're to avoid being ignorant of his devices. We better start by recognizing that. Look at John chapter 8, verse 44. John chapter 8, verse 44. Jesus was talking, surprisingly, to Jews who are described as believing him. John chapter 8 and verse 44. But in the midst of this discourse, Jesus says the following about Satan. John chapter 8 and verse 44. You, verse 44, are of your father, the devil, and the desires of your father you want to do. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own resources, for he is a liar and the father of it. Friends, might I suggest to you that Jesus knew and believed and taught that there is such a being as Satan. And he said that he is the father of lies. He is a murderer. And notice, Jesus didn't just keep him in the past tense, did he? Go back and listen to these phrases again. After he talks about him being a murderer from the beginning, he says, and does not stand in the truth. What is that? Present tense. And then he says, because there is no truth in him. What is that? Present tense. When he speaks a lie, what is that? Present tense. He speaks, what is that? Present tense. From his own resources, for he is a liar. What is that? Present tense. And the father of it. Jesus says that the Satan existed, and he still exists. And he declared that he is a being, and he's a being of great power, and a being to be fearful of. And on this occasion, he tells his audience, you are of your father, the devil. Those are strong words, folks. We need to take note that there is a being called Satan. And that being is looking to trip us up. Look at Job chapter 1, verses 6 through 12. Job, the first chapter, verses 6 through 12. And notice, as we read this, this is not some fictional account. This is not symbolic language, but this is written as it is, as history, as things that happen, and Satan is a part of this historical reference. Job chapter 1, verses 6 through 12. Job, the first chapter, verses 6 through 12. The Bible says, now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord. Now listen to this. And Satan also came among them. And the Lord said to Satan, from where do you come? So Satan answered the Lord and said, from going to and fro on this earth, and from walking back and forth on it. Then the Lord said to Satan, have you considered my servant Job, that there is none like him on the earth, a blameless and upright man, one who fears God and shuns evil? So Satan answered the Lord and said, does Job fear God for nothing? Have you not made a hedge around him, around his household, and around all that he has on every side? You have blessed the work of his hands, and his possessions have increased in the land. But now, stretch out your hand and touch all that he has, and he will surely curse you to your face. And the Lord said to Satan, behold, all that he has is in your power. Only do not lay hand on his person. So Satan went out from the presence of the Lord. And what a great story, a great account that we have about Job and all that he went through. But that's not why I read these passages. I want you to notice that Satan exists. Satan is real. That wasn't figurative language. That wasn't symbolic language. That's what happened. Satan came in the presence of God. Satan had a conversation with God. And Satan left the presence of God. Satan is described as what? Walking back and forth on the earth, going to and from on it. He is a being. He is an entity. He has intellect. He had a discussion with God. And so this business of saying he's just made up, he's a fictional character, that is a lie, and the devil is the father of it, and he loves it when we don't believe that he exists. He is real, and we ought not be embarrassed to affirm that he exists. Satan is real. If we want to avoid being ignorant of his devices, we start by knowing that he exists. But let me give you a second point. If we're going to avoid being ignorant of his devices, we have to respect the power of Satan. Let me say that again. If we're to avoid being ignorant of his devices, we have to respect the power of Satan. I know somebody says, no, I'm not going to respect anything about the devil. I'm not talking about respect in the way that you respect your grandparents. I'm not talking about respect in the way that you respect your mother and father. Let me give you an illustration about what I mean by respect. Ever since I was a kid, I've been fascinated by certain things in the animal kingdom. And one of the things I've been fascinated by since I was a little one are sharks. I love sharks. I used to read everything I could get my hands on about sharks. You go to my house now, have all kinds of DVDs and videos and even the old school VHS tapes about sharks. And you know, I love when Shark Week comes. Man, I'm all over that. And I remember one time, a couple years ago, Shark Week had this presentation. And they had these divers that were going to go out in the water, open water, not in a cage. And they were going to swim around great white sharks. Now, you know anything about the great white shark, which can go up to about 5,000 pounds. That's a big animal. And that's a potentially mean animal. But they were going to get out there and just see what they could do. And there's several of them swimming around. And so they were filming that, and everything was going all right. And the sharks seemed to be just ignoring them, just kind of drifting. And then all of a sudden, things kind of changed. And the shark's body language started changing. Started to arch their back a little bit, and the fins went down. And all of a sudden, you saw those guys get out of that water as quick as they could. Why? Because they had studied shark behavior to know enough that when the shark makes that kind of movement, it's getting ready to attack. So they got out of there. Why? They respected that animal. Now, on the flip side, in the same segment, they were talking about some guys that don't respect sharks. And this one was a little smaller shark. They call it the nurse shark. You've probably seen that. And this lady was in the medical field. She was a nurse herself. And she was saying, I've had several situations where a man would come in and literally have a nurse shark come into the hospital attached to his side. They couldn't get it out till they got to the hospital. But she came right back and said, look, I don't blame that shark one bit. Because you know what happened when these fellows were messing with this animal. They were playing with it. They thought, oh, it's so cute. Just kind of like you with a dog and pull its tail. Well, you don't pull a nurse shark's tail. And that guy found out the hard way when they had to remove those teeth out of his chest, out of his side. But that's what I mean when I say you respect. You can respect a shark and what it can do. You can respect a big cat. I was with a sister down in Tampa. She had a big cat sanctuary. And so that's where they bring the lions and the tigers that either are retired from the zoo or retired from the circus. Or she said, unfortunately, you had some drug dealers down there that like to have those big animals just like to show off, a sign of their affluence. And when they get busted, that's where the cats go. And so I was asking, I said, well, she told me a little enclosure where they feed the cats. And I thought, well, do you guys just kind of, you know, get in there and put the meat in front? She said, you're crazy. No! We keep those cages shut. We put the meat out of there. We get out, shut the cages, then lift the door. We're not getting in there with that animal. Why? She respects that animal. Her people who work for her respect that animal. It doesn't mean respect in the sense, oh, lovey-dovey. They respect what that animal can do. That's what I mean when I say we need to respect the power of Satan. Satan is a dangerous foe. He's a dangerous adversary. He has a lot of influence. Look at 1 John chapter 5, verses 18 through 19. 1 John chapter 5, verses 18 through 19. 1 John chapter 5, verses 18 through 19. Listen to this. We know that whoever is born of God does not sin. But he who has been born of God keeps himself, and the wicked one does not touch him. We know that we are of God. Now listen to this. And the whole world lies under the sway of the wicked one. Listen to that, folks. The whole world lies under the sway, under the influence of Satan. That is a dangerous adversary. And all you have to do is open your eyes, look at the television, look at the newspapers, listen to the news, and you see, yes, the devil has a lot of influence in this world. And at times it seems to be getting worse. I mean, you look at all of the abortions that are taking place. You look at all the violence. There seems to be an utter and complete regard for human life. No one seems to think human life is sacred and that it ought to be protected. People are indiscriminately taking people out. You have a world full of terrorists and ISIS and all kinds of immorality. All standards of morality seem to be degrading. Yes, we see the influence of Satan at work. That is a powerful adversary. But let me say this, folks. Don't think that the influence of Satan is just out there. Oh, he doesn't have anything to do with us, does he? You remember an apostle named Peter? You remember what Peter said when the Lord was describing what was going to happen to him in terms of his crucifixion? And Peter took it upon himself to rebuke the Lord. Oh no, let this never, this is not going to happen to you. And how did Jesus me, Satan? Whoa, but this is an apostle of Jesus Christ. You mean Satan had influence over an apostle of Jesus Christ? Absolutely. So what does that also mean that Satan can have influence over any one of us in this audience? We need to respect the power of this adversary. Look at Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 through 20. If I haven't convinced you of the power of Satan, maybe this will. Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 through 20. Ephesians, the 6th chapter, verses 10 through 20. If we're to avoid being ignorant of Satan's devices, we must respect his power. Ephesians 6, 10 through 18. The Bible says this: "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God." Why? "That you may be able to withstand the evil day, and having done all to stand, stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace, above all, taking the shield of faith, which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints." How can we be strong? How can we overcome the devil? How can we fight the devil? Is it just sheer determination? Is it the power of positive thinking? Is it some brilliant plan concocted by man left to his own devices? No, listen again what he says. He says, "Be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might." That's how we overcome Satan. We access the power of God that's been made available to us. And in fact, it's even stronger than that, because in verse 11 he says, "Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil." Here's the question. If you don't put on the whole armor of God, can you stand against the wiles of the devil? No. No. He says, the reason you put on the whole armor is that you may have the ability to stand against the craftiness and the deceitfulness of the devil. And if you don't put on that armor, you cannot stand. Same concept, verse 13. "Therefore, take up the whole armor of God." Why? "That you may be able to withstand in the evil day." So if I don't take up the whole armor of God, can I withstand in the evil day? No. What does that mean? It means this. You take any Christian in this audience. I don't care how many years they've been in the faith. I don't care how wise they are. I don't care how many gospel sermons they preached. I don't care whether they're an elder. I don't care if they're considered like a matriarch of the congregation. If you take any Christian one-on-one against the devil, you lose every time. I want you to understand that. You cannot beat the devil by yourself. There's not a single Christian. There's never been a Christian who lived who could by himself or by herself take on the devil and win. Let that sink in. But we can do it through the power of God. We can do it when we put on the whole armor of God. And maybe you found this. If you found yourself fighting against Satan and losing battle after battle, are you using the right weapons? Do you have the right armor? Are you tapping into the power of God? My problem sometimes is I use secular tools. And I look at what I think has gotten me some success in the secular world, and I just grit my teeth and I work harder and I'm going to stay up longer and I'm going to get Satan that way, and I lose every single time. Why? Because I can't do it by myself. I got to do it God's way. If you're not winning battles against Satan, you're not doing it God's way. Because here, we're told, you put on the whole armor of God, you can withstand the evil one. You can withstand the devil. You can, with that shield of faith, quench the darts of the wicked one. We've just got to tap into God's power, and we need to understand why. It's because we face a very powerful adversary. But let me give you another point. To avoid being ignorant of Satan's devices, we need to understand how Satan appeals to us generally. In order not to be ignorant of Satan's devices, we need to understand how Satan appeals to us generally. Look at 1 John chapter 2, verses 15 through 17. 1 John, the second chapter, verses 15 through 17. 1 John chapter 2, verses 15 through 17. The Bible says this: do not love the world, or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Now listen to verse 16. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world is passing away, and the lust of it, but he who does the will of God abides forever. He tells us, we must not love the world. And then he summarizes all that is in the world. He says you can take everything offered by the world, and it's either going to be the lust of the eyes, it's going to be the lust of the flesh, or it's going to be the pride of life, or some combination thereof. And in fact, we see this very early on in Scripture, do we not? Turn with me to Genesis chapter 3. Turn with me to Genesis chapter 3, the Garden of Eden. And we see demonstrated how Satan appeals to us generally through the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. In Genesis chapter 3, we'll begin with verse 1. Now the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, has God indeed said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said to the serpent, we may eat the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat it, nor shall you touch it, lest you die. Then the serpent said to the woman, you will not surely die, for God knows in the day you eat of it, your eyes will be open, and you'll be like God, knowing good and evil. Now listen to verse 6. So when the woman, Eve, saw that the tree was good for food, lust of the flesh, that it was pleasant to the eyes, lust of the eyes, and a tree desirable to make one wise, pride of life, she took of its fruit and ate. She also gave to her husband with her, and he ate. And so we see demonstrated right here the very three ways that are identified in 1 John chapter 2, verses 15 through 17. Lust of the eyes, lust of the flesh, pride of life. That's how the devil's going to come at us. We need to know that. We need to appreciate that. And we need to be prepared for those attacks along those lines. But here's what makes it difficult. Satan doesn't do this. Psst, Kevin, here's lust of the flesh. Have some. It's not the way the devil operates. The devil is crafty. The devil is a deceiver. We read in John 8:44, he is the father of liars. The devil never makes things seem as they really are. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 13 through 15. Second Corinthians chapter 11, verses 13 through 15, talking about these false teachers who were challenging even Paul's apostleship. Paul says the following about these individuals in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 13 through 15. He says, for such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into apostles of Christ. Listen to verse 14. And no wonder, for Satan himself transforms himself into an angel of light. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers also transform themselves into ministers of righteousness, whose end will be according to their works. He says these people don't come at you as they really are. And he says that should not be surprising to you because Satan himself transforms himself into an angel of light. In other words, he looks like something he's not. He doesn't look dangerous. He doesn't look scary. It looks appealing to you. We need to understand that when the devil comes at us with the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life, it's going to be tricky. It's going to be deceitful. That's why Ephesians talked about the wiles of the devil. It's never as things appear. It sometimes irritates me that in popular media, other than the cartoonish figure, the other depiction of Satan is of this foul, loathsome beast with fangs and stuff dripping and just horrible and terrible. Folks, if Satan appeared that way, everybody would know what's going on and run the other way. That's not how Satan works. Satan is going to be a handsome young man. He's going to have a three-piece suit. He's going to have a brand new Rolex. And he's going to be driving a Lamborghini. He's going to be smelling good. That's the way Satan appeals. It's something we like. It's something we want. And it turns out in the end that it's not what he portrayed it to be. Be aware of that. Don't be naive. Don't take things at face value. Look at things through the eyes of God. How do we do that? By knowing the Scriptures. By knowing how God looks at things. You see it in marketing all the time. The appeals to immorality. The appeals to drug use. The appeals to smoking. The appeals to excess. The appeals to materialism. Looks wonderful. Seems great. These people are enjoying it. I want to be there too. My life is deficient without these things. And when we follow suit, the devil has us right where he wants us. The devil is deceitful in appealing to the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. But let me tell you something else about the devil. The devil is an opportunist. The devil is an opportunist. Look over in 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 8. 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 8. Satan is an opportunist. 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 8. Be sober. Be vigilant. Why? Because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. That's Satan. That's the person we're talking about. This entity is just walking around, just waiting for the opportunity to pounce on us. And, you know, I had an epiphany several years ago. You know, in my mind, I thought the lion is the king of the beast. And so the lion would kind of go out, chest puffed out, just take on anybody, anything, anytime. Wildebeest, no problem. Gazelles, no problem. Elephants, no problem. Lion, take it on. But I started watching these shows on Discovery Channel, and I learned something. That the lion is a smart animal. And the lions don't take on the biggest and the baddest of whatever it's going after. They don't want to get hurt. So what do? Slink, crouch in the grass. They let the herd go by. They're looking for something. Who are the stragglers at the end? The young, the aged, the sick. And those are the ones it pounces on because they're the most vulnerable. They're the most defenseless. He can pounce on that. He's not likely to get hurt. That's the devil. He's looking at us. He's waiting for a moment. When are we weak? When are we vulnerable? And he pounces. And we see this in Luke chapter 4 and verse 13. I think this is fascinating that after the temptations of the devil to which Jesus, the Son of God, was tempted or presented with, I think it's interesting what it says about the devil. Luke chapter 4 and verse 13. This is again after the temptations, the three temptations that were presented to Jesus, all of which Jesus passed with flying colors by invoking the power of God's will to fortify His will against the temptations of the devil. It says in Luke chapter 4 and verse 13, and this is the New King James Version, now when the devil had ended every temptation, he left and was done with Jesus. No, he departed from him until an opportune time. Now think about that. The devil said, okay, Jesus, you got this for him. I'm not done. I'm coming back. And I'm watching. And when I think I see a moment of weakness, when I think I see vulnerability, I'm going to pounce. You think the devil operates any differently with us after Peter just told us in 1 Peter 5, verse 8, that he walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. We need to be ready, folks. We don't need to be weak. We don't need to be vulnerable. We don't need to be defenseless. I need to be fortified in God's will. I need to be studying God's will every day to strengthen my faith so that I can survive the fiery darts of the wicked one. I need to be hanging out with brethren, spending time with them so that I can bolster my will to resist the devil. I need to be engaged in fervent, frequent, daily prayer so that I can commune with my God and strengthen my will. I'm not going to be weak. I'm not going to give that moment of vulnerability. Why? Because I'm going to stay strong in the Lord. Are we doing that? Or are we being fooled? And it can be so subtle, can it not? Let me tell you something I've noticed in my life. I will do some things that are not wrong in and of themselves, but I'll spend a lot of time, and this season is difficult for me. I love politics. I'll be honest, I love it. It's just fascinating to me, and I just read everything I can get my hands on. And I can spend so much time listening to NPR or listening to various talk shows and reading certain things in magazines and watching the television and spending all of my time. You know what I notice when I do a lot of that? I'm weak spiritually. And I'm more vulnerable to the devil. On the flip side, I can look back in times in my life when I spent a lot of time studying God's Word. And I spent a lot of time listening to gospel messages or a cappella singing as I was in my car driving from place to place. And I spent a lot of time thinking about how different passages are related to each other and a lot of email correspondence with friends about spiritual things. And you know what I noticed during that period of time? I was stronger. And the devil's temptations didn't have as much appeal for me. Now, am I saying it's wrong to read newspapers? It's wrong to look at television? It's wrong to listen to the radio? No, but you got to be careful. Keep yourself strong. Maybe a little less television. Maybe a little less newspaper reading. Maybe a little less being involved in whatever your hobbies are and trying to strengthen and fortify your soul. There was a brother I met down in Florida. And I really believe the only thing the brother knew was the Bible. That's it. I mean, you try to talk some SEC football? Don't know anything. NFL football? No. Baseball? No. Politics? No. But you talk about that Bible? Now, that brother knew the Bible. And that's all he ever talked about. You knew every conversation with him was going to be about the Bible. And we may look at that and say, wow, you know, that's kind of strange. That's kind of off. I think that brother has something. Because that brother's strong in the Lord. And that brother has got his mind on spiritual things. Now, again, I'm not saying we can't like ball teams and have some recreation. But we might spend a little too much time in those things, all of which are fine in and of themselves, but they crowd out the opportunities to fortify and strengthen our souls against the devil. A very formidable adversary. Let's take him seriously, folks. But let me give you a last thing. A lesson will be yours. Not only do we need to avoid being ignorant of Satan's devices, to be aware of how he appeals to us generally, in order to avoid being ignorant of Satan's devices, we need to understand how he appeals to us specifically, personally. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 5. It's one of my favorite passages in the Bible. 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 5. The Bible says this: Examine yourselves as to whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves. Do you not know yourselves that Jesus Christ is in you, unless indeed you are disqualified? Wait a minute, Paul. I'm a baptized believer, Paul. I've been saved, Paul. Why do I need to examine myself? Why would I even question whether I'm in the faith? He says, examine yourselves as to whether you are in the faith. And he's talking to Christian people. And when he says examine, to examine something is to have a standard and then to compare what you're examining to that standard. What is he saying? You as Christian people, I as a Christian person, need to take the Word of God on a constant basis and compare my life to the Word of God, examine myself as to whether I'm in the faith. Which means, for the once saved, always saved people, that you can possibly lose your salvation. Why would you examine yourself to see whether you are in the faith if you cannot get out of the faith? It implies that you must be able to get out of the faith. But he says, to avoid that, you examine yourselves. Make sure you're in the faith. Do we do that? Do we examine ourselves by the light of the Scriptures? I'm not talking examine ourselves the way most of us do. You know, we have a different standard for ourselves and everybody else. Everybody, oh man, they're wrong on this, and he's weak on that, and he could do better on that, and he's not attending. But a lot of times we don't apply the same standard to us. We need to have the same standard for everybody, including ourselves. I love Hebrews 4:12. Go back to that again. We talked about it last night in reference to the power of the Word of God. But I want you to notice something that we may not have emphasized that night. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 12. For the Word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit and of joints and marrow. Now listen to this. And is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. And is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. You want to know about yourself? Open up the Bible. Read it. Study it. Meditate on it. Be honest. The Bible will tell you about yourself. And I'm here to tell you from personal experience, you don't always like what it tells you about yourself. The Bible dresses you down. See, I can go through the motions in front of y'all. I can pretend in front of y'all. And I can pretend pretty well. I can come to services. I'll be here Sunday morning, Sunday evening, Wednesday. I'll be here for all your gospel meetings. If you need some food, I'll be there for you. But this Word will cut into, why are you doing those things? What is your heart like? Do you really love God with all your heart, mind, and soul? Do you really love your wife like you should? Do you really love your husband like you should? Do you really love your children like you should? Do you really care about the souls of men? Are you ever taking advantage of opportunities to teach others who are going to hell because they don't have Jesus in their lives? These sorts of things are laid bare when we study the Scriptures. Paul says, examine yourselves. And friends, if we've done any self-examination at all, we know what trips us up. We know our weaknesses. We know where we're vulnerable. And we need to shore up those weaknesses. And shoring them up may mean we can't go certain places that other brethren can go to. And shoring up weaknesses may mean that we can't be in certain places that other people can be, other Christians can be. It may be I need to make sure I don't see certain things that other brethren might be able to see because I know I have a problem. I know where that's going to take me. You see, friends, we need to understand our own weaknesses. My weaknesses may be different from your weaknesses. We need to be aware of it. And we need not do what Romans 14, 13 warns us against. Go over there. Romans chapter 14, verse 13. I'm sorry, I got that transposed. Romans 13, 14. Romans 13, 14. But put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lust. Let's make no provision. Don't put yourself in an opportunity where the devil's going to have the upper hand. I mean, there's so many, James and I have been talking about the issue of relations between men and women. And we know for those that are not married, that there's a powerful biological drive, attraction between men and women. And it is just mind-boggling how Christian young people will put themselves in a position where the devil can play with those emotions and take advantage of them. Why would a Christian man and a Christian woman go after a movie behind the Walmart or behind the movie theater or behind the Target and go parking just to talk? Why would you do that? Why would you put yourself in that situation? You know that you're attracted to this person. You know that you're dealing with powerful forces. You know the devil's just walking around waiting for an opportunity and you're just going to invite him right in. Make it easy for him. Why would you do that? Wouldn't you do like a couple that used to be at Oak Mountain? They're now married. But they would not even be in a house alone together. Why? Because they didn't want to give Satan an opening. And in fact, you may say, well, I'm not going to follow that example. But just notice the mindset. They determined, this Christian man and woman, that the greatest display of affection they would ever give would be holding hands. That's it. Why? They didn't want to give the devil an opportunity. You say, oh, wow, that's just too strict, Kevin. I don't understand it. These people understand the power of Satan. And they understand the strength of these biological urges, and they're trying to protect themselves
for their God and to fend off the devil. That's what I'm saying. Don't make provision for the lust of the flesh. Don't put yourself in harm's way. Run from that stuff. That's the lesson that young people don't get. Oh, well, you can't give me a specific passage that says this is wrong. Use some wisdom. Hebrews 5 talks about the idea of exercising your senses to discern good and evil. It doesn't all have to be spelled out in black and white to understand that there are some things we ought not do. There's some places we ought not go. There's some situations we ought not be in. Why? Because the devil will have the upper hand. I've already told you how powerful he is from the Scriptures. Why would you give him a home field advantage? We want to stay within the safe arms of Jesus, so the devil can't get to us. And so don't be that stubborn, rebellious teenager who says, I'm just going to walk right up to the line. And the devil's just licking his chops. Yeah, you go ahead. Put your toe in the water because I'm going to reach up there and grab you and take you under. And that's what the devil does. So don't even get close to the edge of the pool. Don't even get close. Stay away. Run. Be like Joseph. Flee, you for lust. Run. Why? Because this is a powerful adversary that we're dealing with. Are you ignorant of Satan's devices? I pray not. I hope not. Because the devil's a powerful adversary. And he's coming and he's looking for every one of us. He wants to trip us up. He doesn't want us to have fellowship with God. He doesn't want us to fulfill our God-given purpose. Nothing would please him more than to see your soul be lost for all eternity. Don't let him do that. Because that's the point. Maybe, I hope I didn't scare you too much. Because we can't overcome the devil. Look at James chapter 4, verse 7. Maybe we should end on this. I don't want to intimidate anybody. We can do this through the power of God. James chapter 4 and verse 7 says, therefore submit to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. We can resist the devil, folks. And God says, you resist the devil, and he'll flee. And we can do it through God. Are you ignorant of Satan's devices? I hope not. Study your Word. Study your Scriptures. Know Satan. Know the game plan. And be prepared for his onslaught, because he's coming. He's always watching for an opportune moment. If anyone's here and not a Christian, we want to appeal to you to obey the gospel of Jesus Christ. We talked about that in the first hour. That there is only one path to heaven, and that's through Jesus. And in order to go through the path of Jesus, you have to be a part of his church, one true church. In order to be a part of that one true church, you have to obey the gospel of Jesus Christ. And we established from the Scriptures that to obey the gospel means to hear the Word of God, to believe the Word of God that's heard, to, on the basis of that belief, confess that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, to, on the basis of that belief, to repent of your former way of life, and to, on the basis of that belief, to be baptized for the remission of your sins. And when you're baptized for the remission of your sins, the Son of Jesus washes away your sins. God says something remarkable. I will remember your lawless deeds no more. Those sins are gone. They'll never be held against you. And you start afresh to do the work of God, to seek and to save that which is lost. And friends, I'm going to tell you, there's not a more fulfilling work to be done on this side of the grave than seeking and saving that which is lost. And we have this tremendous hope. And this hope allows us to survive anything. Disease, illness, dysfunctionality in the workplace, persecution, even death. Death of a loved one, death of a spouse, death of a child, death of a good friend. Doesn't matter. We can survive all of those things. Why? Because we have the hope of eternal life. You see, you've got the kind of power that you see in Stephen. It's a remarkable power. Here is Stephen, Acts chapter 7, being stoned. And is Stephen concerned about his welfare? Is he concerned about the stones that are hitting against his flesh? No. Stephen's worried about the souls of the people who are throwing the stones. Lord, don't charge them with the sin. How can you have that peace of mind? How can you, in the face of death, be that calm? It's because you have a hope of everlasting life through Jesus. And we can have that same hope so that whatever the devil throws at us, whatever difficult challenges come our way, we can have a calmness of spirit. We can have an inner joy. We can have the faith that one day we'll be with God the Father, God the Son, God the Spirit, and all of God's people from all the ages for all eternity. And for those of you that have had loved ones in Christ who have passed on, we'll have a reunion with those loved ones. We'll see them again. Don't you want that hope? Don't you want that anchor of the soul? Don't you want Jesus walking hand in hand with you through every challenge, through every difficulty, through every moment of your life? You can have that if you just obey the gospel of Jesus Christ tonight. And I encourage you to do that because, friends, life is uncertain. We don't know how much we have. We don't know when the sun is coming back. Jesus is coming back. We don't know when. And we don't know when we're going to die. And don't think death is only for the old. Now, death can come to anybody. When I was in high school, there was a kid named Alan Way, 14 years old. Alan Way went to bed one night. Alan Way didn't wake up the next morning. It can happen to any of us. There's no security in this life. I don't care how much running you do, and how much you watch what you eat, and how much exercise, and how often you go get your physical, and all the greatest technology and medicine. The only security we have is in Jesus Christ, to be prepared for whatever happens. If you don't have that security tonight, we beg, we urge you to respond to the gospel call. If anyone's subject to that invitation, we ask you to come forward as we stand and as we sing.
Jesus is calling. All